Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. Lord, we recognize that that is our deepest need, to receive your love, to know your favor, to rejoice in your approval, and to be strengthened with the strength that you alone can give through Jesus, who lived and died for us, rose for us, ascended into heaven, and poured out the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to live a fearless life. Lord, so often we do sin because we're afraid. Lord, help us to be fearless by your Holy Spirit, to be people who are full of love and full of justice, full of truth, not afraid to tell the truth, not afraid to own up to our own actions, not afraid to ask for forgiveness, not afraid to ask for help, not afraid to live, and not afraid to die. Lord, that's a type of courage that we long for as men and women of God. So, Lord, come afresh by your Holy Spirit and make us fearless. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. Thank you so much to the band. That was wonderful. Thank you. Years ago, I was part of a mission team, a group of men. It was actually called Walk of 1,000 Men. And so there were 1,000 men deployed around different parts of Ulster. And many came from England and different parts of the world. And it was a privilege to be part of that team. And the team was I was on spent a week, half the week was in Castle Rock and half the week was in Dungannon. And I'd never met the other 11 men on the team. And it was a wonderful privilege to be part of that team. And we went around telling people that Jesus was Savior and Lord. And we did it at Women's Keep Fit classes and in assemblies in schools. And any chance we got, we went around just looking for opportunities to tell people about Jesus and the life that comes through him alone. And during that week, I think all of us had the opportunity to say at some point how we had come to be followers of Jesus, how we'd come to put him first in our lives and embrace his plan for our lives and turn away from our old life and turn towards the new life that Christ had for us and gives to us through his life and death and resurrection. But I'll never forget the story of a guy called Steve. He was a guy from England. He was on that team. And his story is the one that has always stuck with me. And lots of the other stories were really profound stories and lifting of profound depression and difficulties. Some of the other stories were more, I suppose, sort of wow. But the one story that I remember best is Steve's story. And he talked about the fact that for a long time, he wasn't sure if he wanted to take this step to become a follower of Jesus. And he was going along to church services at a local church, and he would hear more and more of this opportunity for new life. But the thing that held him back was that he loved his wife dearly. And he was really concerned, he was afraid that if he were to put Jesus first in his affections, that he would love his wife less. And so for months he held off because he thought, it'll diminish my marriage. But a night came whenever he could bear it no longer. And he heard this wonderful invitation to a new life in Christ, to be forgiven and set free, to leave the past behind and step into a new life. And he had this deep longing in his heart for what God had for him. And so he made a decision to follow Jesus. And he was flooded with joy and peace and a great sense of liberty. The time he got home, his wife was already asleep, and so he got into bed beside her, and he was the first to wake up in the morning. And as he looked across at his wife, who was head in the pillow beside him, he said, "I realized that I had never loved her more than in that moment. That God had given him a new depth of love, not just for his wife, but also for other people that he hitherto had not thought was possible. Because he decided to put Jesus Christ first in his life. And the love of God, the Spirit of Christ, came and filled him up." At his baptism, Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect man, identified with us. And the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And as Kerry was explaining to us a little while ago, the Word of God came to Jesus. "You're my dearly loved Son. You bring me great joy." And at the same time, the Spirit came. We are people of the Word and the Spirit. Why? Because it wasn't just enough for the Father to say to the Son, "You're my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." The Spirit was required. We need both the truth of the Word of God, and we need the Spirit of God. Jesus needed the Spirit of God, so we need the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God takes what is spoken to us lovingly and makes it real. Helps us take root and grow. And so the Spirit was given so that Christ would have the reassurance that was necessary, just as we need the reassurance from heaven. Because before we come to Christ, we may have heard many times of the love of our Father for us. We've heard the words. Many of us know the gospel. But it takes the work of the Holy Spirit and us being open to the love of God for that to really ring true in our lives, to take root and to bring the forgiveness and transformation that Christ died on the cross to give us. And so Jesus, anointed with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, is commissioned for his public ministry of bringing good news to the poor, proclaiming that captives to sin would be released, the physically and spiritually blind would see, those oppressed by the devil would be set free. The time of the Lord's favor had come. It was absolutely good news. And the baptism of Jesus was the commissioning for it. Just like for us, baptism is the commissioning to live the Christian life. For us also as well, if we're baptized as children, confirmation is the commissioning. It's a declaration that we are followers of Christ. It is the filling up with the Holy Spirit and the sending out to do the work of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why if you've never been confirmed, I would love you to be confirmed if you were baptized as a child. If you've never been baptized, then be baptized. It's the commissioning moment, the public declaration, the infilling and refreshing of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. It's what Jesus needed. And if he needed it, how much more do we need that moment of commissioning? Our baptism signifies cleansing from sin by the blood of Jesus, our union with him, and our commissioning for service by the power of the Holy Spirit. Before the Spirit sent Jesus on mission that would ultimately lead to victory over evil on the cross, he led him to the waters of baptism, out of the waters of baptism, and then he led him into the wilderness. It might be a surprise to us that that was one of the first things the Spirit did. But the Spirit wanted to establish more deeply. The Spirit wanted to make sure that the power that was given to Jesus at his baptism was directed in the right way. And so even for Jesus, when the Spirit came upon him and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit took him into the wilderness, knowing that in the place where comforts were stripped away, the devil would come and the devil would tempt. But you see, the thing about being tempted is that a temptation is not primarily an opportunity to fall. A temptation primarily is an opportunity to rise up. And so the Spirit led him in the wilderness, knowing he would be tempted by Satan. Why? So that through testing, Jesus Christ would become stronger. And so we read in chapter 4, verse 14, that Jesus came out in the power of the Holy Spirit from the wilderness. And what happened that had never, we read, had happened before? Miracles started to happen. Jesus Christ declared the truth of the kingdom of God with great boldness and lucidity and clarity and authority and power. That was the first miraculous thing. And the second, healings began to happen. Not just one or two, but tens of them, hundreds of them started to happen. In one case, a whole village came to him, and it says that he healed every one of their sicknesses and diseases. So the Spirit came, and Jesus was tempted in the wilderness to abuse the power that he was given. Two, if not three, of his temptations are to do with the abuse of power. So here was Christ, full of authority, full of power. And yet the Holy Spirit wanted to make sure that that power was used for good purposes. And so temptation happens. And I don't think that Luke, the gospel writer who wrote Luke and wrote the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, I don't think for a moment that Luke wants us to imagine Jesus being confronted by some type of grotesque figure with trident and horns and tail. I know that some of our children's Bibles may well depict the devil appearing to Jesus in that way. And sometimes in those, I'm showing my vintage here, but Tom and Jerry cartoons, you know, where there was the sort of temptation, the devil on one side, the angel on the other. Only if temptations were that blatant, that if every time we were tempted, a figure would appear before us, grotesque and ugly and menacing and sinister, wouldn't it be so much easier to say, no way. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are. It wasn't easier for Jesus to resist temptation than for us. If anything, it was harder because he had such authority and such power. There was such potential. But the abuse of power was a very real temptation. The thing about temptations is they are attractive. If they weren't attractive, they wouldn't be much of a temptation. So if Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, then it must be true that these temptations were attractive to Jesus. if they weren't, they wouldn't have been temptations. There was three attractive temptations placed before Jesus. And thanks be to the Lord, he said no to every single one of them. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus had voluntarily been fasting 40 days. Most of us know how attached we men are to food. For many of us, 4 hours is a long time. But 40 days, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, whispered into his ear, "If you're the Son of God, if you're so important, surely it's not good for you to be weak with hunger. Surely the Father who loves you wants you to have your stomach filled so you can do the work that he's called you to do. Is that not what your Father would want? If you're the Son of God." But Jesus had made a commitment to fast from food, to feast on the presence of God. And so he said, no. No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone. There's something more important here that's being done, Jesus says, than my stomach being filled with food. Do you see how much Jesus loves us? If someone were willing to fast for you for a day, for 2 days, for a week, would you not come to the conclusion, boy, they must really love me? What if someone were to love you so much that they were willing to fast for 40 days? This was the preparation for the cross. This was the start of the journey that would lead to the cross. Had Jesus not stepped into public ministry, the cross would not have happened. This was the commissioning for public ministry of preaching and healing that was only going to end in one place, and that was crucifixion. But it wasn't going to be the end, because Christ was going to rise from the dead. The temptation to put our comfort first is really attractive, as is the desire to be protected from harm, which is at the heart of the third temptation. But the second temptation may be the most subtle and deadly. Every one of us wants to have the power to affect change. The way it's mentioned in modern parlance is the ability to make a difference. And the devil offers Jesus such an opportunity. "I will give it all to you," the devil says, "if you will worship me." And Jesus replied, "The scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." It's the temptation to commit the sin of idolatry by placing something above God in our affections. The temptation sounds so obvious that we might think that it's easy to turn down. But idolatry lies at the heart of all human sin and subtly robs human beings, us, of living an abundant life. At our baptism, and at our confirmation, there's this moment called the decision. We heard it a number of weeks ago at Joseph James's baptism, when his mom and dad and godparents were asked this first question, "Do you reject the devil and all pride, rebellion against God?" And they said in unison, "I reject them." And then speaking again, there's 6 questions. The 5th question goes like this, and again they were answering on behalf of Joseph. "Do you submit to Christ as Lord?" "I submit to Christ." It's a profound moment of decision. But But as all of us know, that decision is tested. Every moment of every day, it is tested. As we follow the path of Jesus, we are given the opportunity to keep on growing in our capacity to receive the Father's love, to be shaped by it, and to love others, to have more of the Spirit. So the next time you're tempted, which, if you're like me, will be in the next 30 seconds, remember the fact that this is an opportunity not to fall so much as to grow, to become more like Jesus Christ, to say yes to God and no to the devil, and to become more filled with the Holy Spirit. At the heart of the testing that the Spirit brings about in our lives, and we shouldn't be concerned, especially after momentous moments in our lives, if we feel sorely tested. Because the pattern of Scripture is, whenever we have high points in our Christian faith, that's the time that we should watch out most keenly for testing. For instance, whenever we have the Alpha course, in the middle of the course, having heard about the gospel of Jesus, there comes a number of evenings or a Saturday on the theme of the Holy Spirit, meeting with God. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? How could I be filled with the Holy Spirit? And there's an opportunity to say, Lord, fill me up with the Holy Spirit. As I follow Jesus, fill me up with love. Now, what's the next session in the Alpha course following the material, the teaching, the opportunity on the Holy Spirit? How can I resist evil? It's no coincidence. It's there for a reason. Because if you're filled up afresh with the Holy Spirit, if you have a profound encounter with God, then be alert. Because the Holy Spirit will want to consolidate what he has done. And in that place of consolidation, he will allow the devil to come and test what the Spirit has placed within you. It's not so much an opportunity to fall, it's an opportunity to grow. So at the heart of that testing, the central issue is who or what comes first in our affections. And these weeks of Lent, these 6 weeks, are an opportunity to identify the idols in our lives and tear them down, to submit more fully to Christ and to have our deepest desires satisfied by the one who is the bread of life. Each of us has been created with deep longings, longings for comfort, for pleasure, for identity, for significance, for security, and for purpose. And we experience joyous satisfaction when we go to our Creator to have those longings lovingly satisfied. Sometimes Christianity, Christian faith, is presented in a way which seeks to deny the fact that we are creatures who have deep longings. And so there, sometimes Christianity is presented as a list of things to say no to. And sometimes Christian faith is presented as a a reality in which we should seek to suppress our appetites and desires. But actually, Christianity is about being passionate. It's about being filled with love. It's about being fully human. It's about recognizing and celebrating the fact that we are creatures with physical, emotional, social, spiritual longings. God has given us longings. We are built to be creatures who have longings. And by His mercy, God has also given us the appropriate ways for all those longings to be fulfilled. So don't be afraid to be a person of desire. That's the way God has made us. The question is, are we willing to be guided by the Spirit as to how those longings are fulfilled? So health and work and relationships are among some of the most wonderful gifts that the Lord has given us. And we give thanks for the fact the Lord has given us these gifts. They are good and wonderful gifts to enjoy. But the best gifts can become the worst idols. Whenever the devil came to tempt Adam and Eve, he didn't say, "Why don't you try this really ugly thing over here?" He said, "See that piece of fruit? It was attractive. It looked good." He presented something which was made by God and is good. The devil's subtlety in temptation is not so much to present to us things that are bad, but things that are good, but desired in the wrong way, at the wrong time, for the wrong purposes. So the devil came with an attractive piece of fruit. So the greatest temptations in our lives, the things that we are most likely to bow down and worship, are the good things that God has made. Things like health, work, relationships. Idolatry happens whenever good things become ultimate things. And the fact is that relationships, work, and health are not ultimate things. When comfort and health become our primary focus, we commit idolatry. And it leads to deep dissatisfaction. The trap of the devil, the irony of a temptation, is that the devil presents something that is good, but to be desired in the wrong way. And he fools us into thinking that if we just go a step further into our work, or a step further into relationships, or a step further into being concerned about our fitness or health, that somehow we will achieve great joy. But the devil hates us. He wants to destroy us. And what we find is, if we go after the temptation which looks good and looks attractive, we discover death. We discover deep dissatisfaction. and we realize it was a trap all along. So when comfort and health become a primary focus, an ultimate thing, then we have problems. I love getting out for fresh air and exercise. But when that or sport, which are good, takes an ultimate priority, it takes a priority, for instance, over coming to church on a Sunday and worshiping the Lord, that is not good. When work and achievement become number one in our lives, we become deeply dissatisfied. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father and those around us suffers. We may tell ourselves, I am doing this for my wife. I am doing this for my family. We convince ourselves. We rationalize the devil's temptation. And we discover that we are too tired for good relationships. We are too tired to be present with our wife, or husband, or you know what I'm saying? Just in case you think I'm committing polygamy at this point. But haven't most of us experienced that? When we tell ourselves we are throwing ourselves into the work for the sake of other people, and we discover that we are zoning out in their presence. We don't have the energy to listen to what they say, and our relationship with them suffers. And when the happiness of a wife or a husband or a child become more important to us than obedience to God, then the family has become an idol. When this happens, we become anxious or frustrated when family life is not perfect. And we appease our children rather than lovingly training them. And we neglect being generous towards the Lord and the wider community with our time, our money, and our service. And we think that somehow we're doing our wife or our husband or our children a favor, because we are concentrating solely on the family. And we're pouring all of our energy into the family. And we do our family a great disservice, because we're not showing them and training them to look out, to be generous, to invest in the wider community, to invite lonely people to church and to our house for lunch afterwards, because we're too busy looking in. And we think that somehow we do our children a favor in that. And what seems a good thing becomes not a good thing. And family life has become an idol. The devil is very, very subtle. I have fallen into all of these traps many times. I've had to go back again and again to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. And realize that my life has become greatly diminished through them. Health, work, and relationships, they're all good. But when we make them ultimate, we impede the flow of God's love into our hearts shrivel, and we become deeply dissatisfied. And the result is that our health, our work, and our relationships all suffer when we don't put Jesus Christ first. C.S. Lewis observed, we are too easily satisfied. What he meant by that is that we are creatures who have deep longings, but sometimes we're lazy and rather than going to the one who is the font of all life. We look for satisfaction that can only be found in God, but we look for it somewhere else. We look for it in the fridge. We look for it on the TV. We look for it online. We look for it in our work. We look for it in the gym. The fridge is a good place. I like the fridge. But don't look in the fridge to have an appetite filled, which only God can do. He's given you the food in the fridge, but man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We are too easily satisfied. Only in submitting to Jesus will we discover true freedom. Only in loving Christ above all others, more than ourselves, more than our spouse, more than our children, only in putting Christ above all others will we receive more of the Spirit and have our hearts filled with love for those around us and be enabled to fulfill His good plan for our lives. That's what Steve discovered that morning when he opened his eyes and looked across at his wife asleep beside him in bed with her head in the pillow. And he discovered that he had never loved her more than in that moment. Why? Because he had put Jesus Christ first in his life. Here's how Jesus summed it up. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Let's believe it. Let's pray.